Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
What an honor to bring the word today to my family. Not just my biological family, but my church family. I love you guys so much, and it's just such an honor today. I feel like every time I get up here at the moment, though, I end up in tears. And so I just have to pre-warn you, just a bit of a disclaimer. If I start crying, it's all right. Don't worry. Everything's all under control. I'm not a pretty crier. It's an ugly cry, so we're just going to have to go with it. Every time my voice starts to crack, my kids go, oh, no, here she goes again. I even did it in kids' program last week, so so we're just going to roll with it. We're just going to see what happens. So for those who don't know me, my name's Belinda. I've grown up in Pneuma, been in Pneuma my whole life. I've got married in Pneuma, raised my kids in Pneuma, and now we serve together at Pneuma. And up on the screen, you'll see a picture. I'm sure you've seen my family. They're all running around doing different things. And so blessed to be here. I'm really passionate about community, really passionate about people knowing about Jesus and the love of Jesus, especially those on the margins who don't see themselves the way that God sees them. That's something that really burns in my heart. So actually, probably most of you may already know that about me already. But one thing that you might not know about me is I have a very unique driving style. So my driving style is quite indicative of my personality, to be honest. If you're into Enneagrams, my personality type is an enthusiast. So I'm trying to squeeze everything into every day. I can't sit still. Lots of ideas. Don't want to miss out on anything. Always on the move. So that's me. And unfortunately, that translates into my driving style. So one of my pet peeves in life is to stop still in traffic. I can't bear to be in peak hour traffic. I can guarantee that I know every back street from my house in Templestowe to Kew, where my kids go to school. I know every back street from my house to Richmond, where City Campus is. Because as soon as the traffic stops, I'm looking for the first back street, and I'm down that back street. Even if it's going to take me longer, I would rather be moving and racing down back streets to get somewhere than stop still in traffic. It's like torture. That would be hell for me, will be peak hour traffic. That's what the version of hell that will be for me. But one thing I've learnt, my unique driving style has taught me one thing, is that if I bang into enough curbs and if I drive over enough gutters, that my wheel alignment goes out. Simon's not going to be very happy to hear about that because it costs him money. I don't understand how cars work. I don't know why that happens, but I know that if I bang into enough gutters, that my wheel alignment will go out. So whereas before my car would naturally just drive straight, if I take my hands off the wheel and I've driven over a few gutters, my steering will veer left. And so as I'm driving, I'm constantly trying to bring that back into alignment. I'm battling against my wheel alignment to drive straight. And it got me thinking that that's actually a little bit like our Christian walk, is that when we were created to drive straight. We were created to have God as our goal. We were created to love God and Him only, and to have all of our needs met in Him. And unfortunately, we all know that that sin came into the world and changed that. It changed our wheel alignment. It changed it so that our car was constantly wanting to drive to the left. Instead of having our needs met in God, instead of having worshipping Him only, all of a sudden our focus was directed to things. All of a sudden we started to look at things to meet those inherent needs that we had. And when you look at something, when your eyes are taken off God and you focus on something, they become your object of affection. They become your object of worship, and they actually take the place of the one true God. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how do we get our wheel alignment back towards God, driving towards God. And like with me, it's a constant battle. It's not something that, you know, I'm always fighting against it. Our natural tendency is to worship idols, is to look at things to meet our needs. But how do we constantly bring ourselves back into alignment? I want to open with prayer, because God knows I need lots of prayer. So we're going to pray and open it up. Heavenly Father, we just really commit this morning into your hands. It is all about you. It's all about you. It is all about you. Father God, we want to give glory to you. We know that you want your people free. We know, Father God, that you want your people to live the way that you wanted them to live, not in slavery, but in freedom, Father God, in fullness, Father God, that they might fully encounter and experience you as their loving Father. And I pray that you'll come and you'll take my words, my imperfect words, Father God, my human words, and that you will speak your words into people's lives this morning, that people will go away transformed. People will go away changed this morning, not because of me, but because of who you are, Father God, and what you want for your people. You want good things for your people. And we just invite your Holy Spirit right now to make changes in our lives, to speak to us wherever we're at this morning. In your name, amen. I'm going to start by reading from Genesis. Now, lots of people in our world today would probably think that the Bible is quite irrelevant to our lives today. But I kind of feel like Genesis is the answer to most of our world's problems. I love Genesis. I kind of think every time I'm coming back to Genesis, how did God make us? How did he create us? And so I want to read from Genesis. Simone has kindly lent me her big print Bible, because I felt if I didn't have a big print Bible, it'd take me half an hour to read this scripture. It's a bit sad, isn't it? I got my glasses as a backup too, just in case. Here we go. All right, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start from verse 24. Just before I read, I want to explain a little bit of the background of Genesis. Genesis was written for the people of Israel. They think possibly that Genesis was written around the time of Exodus to the people of Israel. And they lived in a very polytheistic society. So they were surrounded by cultures who worshipped lots and lots of gods. They had a god of fertility, a god of the sun, a god of the harvest, a god that would protect them from their enemies. They felt that the more gods that they had, the better it was. And so here we have this Genesis account, which stands in stark contrast. God wanted to say, you are not like the cultures. This is not how I created you to be. I'm a one true God who created things to have a loving relationship with you. You'll worship me and me only, and all of your needs will be met in me. So I'm going to read from Genesis 1, chapter 24. I'm just going to put on my glasses as a backup, just in case. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for you. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then I want to read chapter 2 and just jump down to verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. Neil T. Anderson, he says that we are created with three inherent needs. All man was created with three inherent needs. those needs were a need. Firstly, they were a need for significance. Man had a divine purpose. In Genesis 21:28, we see that humanity was given dominion over all the other creatures. The second need that we have, the second inherent, innate need that we have, is for safety and security. All of our needs were provided for. God made all of the plants, all of the animals for the benefit of man. We see that in Genesis 1:29. And then our third, so we've got significance, we've got safety and security, and the third one is belonging. We have an innate need to belong. And man had a sense of belonging. We see this in chapter 2, verse 18. Man had an intimate relationship with God. Not only did he have a sense of belonging with God, but God created a woman so that he could have community. And so God designed us. That was our default position, was to worship God. Our default position was to have one true God whose all of our needs were met in him. All of our needs he was there providing for. However, we know that unfortunately things didn't stay that way. Sin entered the world, and all of a sudden, instead of looking to God to meet those needs, our eyes got diverted. When our eyes get taken off God and put on things, they become the object of worship. They become the object of our affection, and we start to worship them. They become the idols in the life and take the place that God was supposed to take in meeting our needs. We became, through the fall, we became idol worshippers. Timothy Keller describes idols in this way. It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts. If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. An idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would hardly feel worth living. All of a sudden, our default position was to use things to meet our inherent needs, but these things can never satisfy. Tim Challies, who's a theologian and blogger, as you do get these days, theologian and blogger, it feels like it shouldn't belong together, does it? But anyway, that's what it is. God created human beings to be worshippers. The question is not will we worship, but what will we worship? We will all pursue something as the antidote to our emptiness, our insufficiency. We will all look for meaning, the fulfillment for satisfaction. J.I. Packer says it like this: it is impossible to worship nothing. We humans are worshipping creatures, and if we do not worship the God who made us, we shall inevitably worship someone or something else. Of course, the truth is that our supreme fulfillment as moral beings made in God's image is found and expressed in actively worshipping our holy creator. You see, the problem with idols is that they overpromise and they underdeliver. Because the gods in the Old Testament, they were the God of fertility, the God of harvest, the God of protection, but they couldn't deliver on those promises. There's so many things in our life that can become idols. Our relationships can become idols. Our work can become idols. Our productivity can become an idol in our life. Anything can become an idol, anything that takes the place of God to meet that inherent need. But the problem is, my friends, is that they'll never satisfy. So we will reach out and we'll think, oh, I just need to buy that new outfit and I'll feel like I belong. I feel like I fit in. And we reach out and we take it. We reach out and we buy that thing. But then as soon as we've bought it, we realize that we still have that same sense of feeling lost, that same sense of not belonging. And so therefore we start being a slave to that idol. We've got to buy the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, you know, in order to fulfill that need. But it will never fulfill our needs. Only God intended to fully and completely meet those needs. So idols just keep us slaves. They're a mirage. As soon as you reach out and touch it, it offers us all these promises. It offers us safety, security, that promotion. It offers you that security, that relationship. It offers you belonging. And you reach out and you take it, and it disappears, it vanishes. It's an illusion. It actually doesn't provide the fulfillment that you thought that it was going to go, that it was going to. We have legitimate needs that God created us with, but we try and meet it through illegitimate means. The root of idolatry is actually unbelief and pride. So the root of the idolatry, we are idolatrous because firstly we think we know best. Oh, I'm going to feel like I belong if I buy this. God says, don't buy that. You're like, but I know best. I know that if I buy that thing, then I'm going to feel significant. And so we go out and we are disobedient to the voice of God because we think we know best. We have unbelief. We don't believe that God knows what is best for us. The only byproduct of idol worship is guilt and shame. We reach out and we take that thing, that we think is going to give us significance, that we think is going to give us belonging, and it provides us nothing. And we are left with emptiness, we are left with guilt, and we are left with shame. Now, the devil has a vested interest in wanting us to be idol worshippers. He loves the fact that we're idol worshippers because, firstly, it gives us a distorted view of God. We don't know, we don't truly know our one true God, and it gives us a distorted view of who we are. He doesn't want us to live free. He wants us to live bound and enslaved to our idols, because then also we can't be the true witnesses that God wants us to be on this earth. So he comes with his lies. And we see this in Genesis 3:1-7. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So the enemy comes in with his lies. If you just take this, you'll be like God. If you just eat this fruit, you will be like God. And as soon as they reached out, as soon as they took it, it didn't give them what it promised. It just left them with guilt and shame. As soon as God asks us to lay down an idol, we hear that same voice. We see hear that same voice that we heard in Genesis 3. Did God really say that? Would God really ask you to do that? You know, you're going to look foolish if you don't do this. This is going to give you what you've been desiring. You can just do it this one time, and then you can ask for forgiveness later. God's a forgiving God. Just this, what difference will it make if you just do it this one time? You can always ask for forgiveness. And isn't it funny how it's the same voice in Genesis 3, but yet in our lives today we still fail to recognize it sometimes. He comes in so quick. God asks you to lay down an idol, and he comes in so quick with the lies, and we fail to realize. We think that's logic, but we fail to realize it's the voice of the deceiver. Why would we trust the father of lies? Why would we trust the one that deceives, that just seeks to steal and kill and destroy? Why would we trust him and believe him over our Father in heaven who loves us, who died for us, who sent his son to die for us on the cross? Why would we listen to him and obey him over the voice of our Father? Last year, I decided that I was going to do something different. Haven't done this for a long time. I'm going to buy tickets for Simon and I to go to the Ed Sheeran concert. And my kids don't actually know the full story, although they probably guessed it, and they're still mad about it. Isabella's looking at it like, what? She's still mad about this story. But anyway, so I booked tickets to the Ed Sheeran concert, and I'm like, Simon and I are going to go out. It's going to be like we're young again, going on a date. We're going to have an awesome time. And I booked it last year. I was looking forward to it for 6 months. I was looking forward to going to this Ed Sheeran concert. This is going to be so much fun. Well, a few days before the concert, God just said, this little voice just said to me, I don't want you going to that concert. And straight away, the lies come in. An Ed Sheeran concert's not bad. There's nothing wrong with an Ed Sheeran concert. Why would God ask you to do this? You want something good. You want to spend time with your husband. You want to have a date night. You haven't done that in ages. He comes in with the lies. And I'd like to say that I was immediately obedient. I went to Simon and I said, we're not going to that concert. But I didn't. I just pushed it to the back of my mind and I was like, okay, let's just see where this goes. Let's just see if it was just me, like I would say that. But anyway, and we get to the day and I'm dragging my feet going, just don't feel good about this. Don't feel good about it. And I said to Simon, I just actually don't feel like it's the right thing for us to go to this concert. Now, I'd like to, I was definitely much more invested in this concert than Simon was. He's like, oh, we won't go then if you don't feel like it's right. I'll just lie on the couch and watch TV. I was a little bit more devout about it than Simon was. But I don't know why God asked me to do that, but I know that he was just putting his finger on something. He just wanted to see what was in my heart. He just wanted to test it, to test my heart. Where are your loyalties? Are your loyalties to me? Are you going to be obedient regardless of what I'm asking you to do, whether it makes sense or whether it doesn't? God wants us to be free. He wants us to live free. He hates idolatry. In Exodus 20, verse 1 to 6, God spoke these words, and he's bringing the people out of the land of Egypt. He's brought them out. He's delivered them. He's done the hard work, and now he's teaching them through the law and the Ten Commandments. This is how redeemed people live. This is how God's people live. He says, I am the Lord your God, establishing that again. I am number one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When I read that, that hit me. It was like, that's like us. You know, the Exodus is like what Jesus did. It's like a precursor to what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us. He redeemed us out of slavery. That was his purpose of dying on the cross, was to redeem us out of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Sometimes we think that God wants to be number one in our lives because, I don't know, he's kind of a bit selfish or something and he just wants to be number one. It's like, oh, he wants to be the boss and he's jealous. But he actually wants to be number one because he knows it's the best thing for us. He knows it's that keeps us free. And so it's so important to him that the first two commandments, out of 10 commandments, the first two commandments were related to idolatry. He hates idols because they damage us, his image bearers. When we pursue idols, we pursue things that can never satisfy. And we stop pursuing the one and only thing that can bring fulfillment and permanent satisfaction. He is the one who wants to meet all of our needs. Hebrews 2, 6 to 8 says, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Philippians 4, 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He is the one who wants to be the one true God. He's the one who wants to meet all of our needs. So what's the answer? The answer is consecration and obedience. It's us setting ourselves apart and saying, I will have no other gods except for you. I will be obedient to you. When we're obedient to God, it's like we give the devil a good kick in the head. It's like he's trying to get his way and we just go, no, not on my watch, not on my watch. God will often test us in the small things, like Ed Sheeran concerts. And he will test us and say, where is your heart? I remember when I was younger and I used to think, you know, why is God asking me to do these ridiculous things? Why shouldn't I buy that dress? What difference does it make if I have that dress? Why shouldn't I go to that thing? Why is he asking me to give that up? But how can I be faithful and obedient in the big things when I haven't learned it? I haven't learned to hear his voice in the small things. So when it really matters, I know that he's a good God. I know he's faithful. I know he has the best plan for me. A little while back, God asked me to put down the idol of status and position. And he asked me to say something to someone that I thought was humiliating, that I thought was so embarrassing. And I said, God, why would you ask me to say that? And but I knew because I've tested him, because I've seen him so, and through many failures as well of not being obedient, I've seen that he has got my back. He has got the best plan for me. And so I had a choice in that moment. I'm like, do I believe and trust that God is good? Do I believe that he has the best plan for me? And so I said, yes, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I said this thing that was so embarrassing and humiliating for me. And God is such a good, kind God. In that very next moment, he used that person to lift me up, to raise me up, and to bring healing to such a broken heart. And I wouldn't have experienced that. Had I trusted myself and said, no, I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to say that embarrassing thing. I know what's best for me. But I trusted God. I learned in that moment that God is my defender. He is the one who protects me. He has my back. So the benefits of laying down our idols is true freedom. Is true freedom. We become no longer slaves to these things that can never fulfill our needs. We come into greater levels of intimacy and freedom with God. God asks us to lay things down. He wants us to hold things loosely. And he asks us to lay things down, not because he's vindictive or mean, but because he knows that our heart is at stake, that our freedom is at stake. There's a lot at stake there. God has an amazing way of putting his finger on areas in our life that we risk making household names. So this morning I want us to ask ourselves a question. Are God's gifts a tool in our lives to bring glory to him? Or are they an idol that we are using to meet an inherent need that we have? I just want to get really real. If I wasn't already real, I want to get really real now, which is good English, I know. And I want to talk for a minute about me preaching this sermon. This is my first time preaching. Maybe it might be my last, who knows? It's all in God's hands. But I had a choice to make when I wrote this sermon. Am I going to choose things that are going to make me sound clever or spiritual? Am I going to preach in a way that I'm going to have people patting me on the back and saying, you did a great job. That was amazing. To fulfill my innate need for significance? Am I doing it so that people can pat me on the back? Or am I using whatever gift that God has given me to speak as a tool in his hands? Has it become an idol in my life where I use this idol of ministry, of speaking, to fulfill my need to be significant and valuable as a person? Or do I choose instead to lay at his feet and say, God, whatever you will, whatever you want me to say, however ridiculous it might sound, I know that you can use it to glorify you. Let me speak the words that you want me to speak, regardless of how it sounds. Do I hold my gift lightly because I know that God has given it to me and I'm not dependent on it to meet my need for value and significance? If I get up here and sound like a total fool, it doesn't matter, because God can use the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. My worth and significance is not dependent on it. Idols are terrible masters because they never truly satisfy, and they are always demanding more. And they're fleeting. If ministry or preaching is an idol in my life, as soon as the praise dies down, as soon as people stop congratulating me, I'm left with that feeling because it doesn't satisfy. So I want more. I want more. I want more. I become a slave to my idol. Before, I showed you a picture of my family. And my family can become an idol in my life. Am I using my family to fulfill my need for significance and value as a mum? If they are an idol in my life, then I'm constantly striving to make them better so that I can feel that need for significance. I'm going to be a slave to making us look like a perfect family. Instead, am I raising them to glorify God and be a testament to his grace and love? We aren't perfect, and they're not perfect, so they're going to screw up. I'm going to screw up. And then where does that leave my value as a person? Do I feel like my success and failure as a person depends on whether they're doing well or not? Or do I hold them loosely and say, God, do whatever you want with this gift? Our screw-ups become a testament to God's grace and his mercy. Ultimately, by having idols, we are actually putting ourselves in the position of God. And we are worshiping and giving glory to ourselves because we're the ones that meet our needs. And when we meet our need, when we're meeting our needs, if I take my preaching and I use that to meet my need for significance, who am I giving glory to? I'm not giving glory to God, I'm giving glory to myself. But instead, I hold that as a tool and I say, God, I want to hold this tool and I want to give glory to you. So if my focus, if I use my home that God has given me to bring me glory and significance, then it's an idol. If I use it to bring glory to God, then it's a tool and to bless others. If I raise my children to validate myself as a person and my worth and value as a mum, they've become idols in my life instead of tools used to glorify God. If it's a tool, we can hold it lightly. God, do what you want with it. Do whatever you want with it. Take it if you want. Do whatever you want with it because it's for your glory and you have my best interest at heart. I'm not relying on it to meet an innate need in my life. Sometimes we take the good things that God gave us. They were designed to be a tool to glorify him and we've made them into an idol. We have ended up worshiping the gift, not the giver, the created, not the creator. And ultimately, we've put ourselves in the place of God and are worshiping ourselves. The difference between a godly tool and an ungodly idol is the one whom it serves. The difference between a godly tool and an ungodly idol is the one whom it serves. A good litmus test for whether something is an idol in your life or not is how willing are you to give it up. If God asked you to lay it down, if he took it away, if he asked God, if he asked me to sell my house and go and live, you know, somewhere else, would I be able to do it? If it's a tool, yeah, I can. God, you've got my best interest at heart. You know what's best for me. But if it's an idol in my life, if I'm using it to give myself significance and importance, then I hold on to it tightly because I'm dependent on it. I'm relying on it. And so right now, I just want us to spend some time. Actually, maybe just stand with me. Some of you might be wondering, why am I still here? Why have I not moved to that next level in my life? Why am I not taking hold of the promises of God? Why don't I seem to be moving forward? And sometimes he can't take us forward until we've let go of the idols in our life. He can't take us forward until we're completely 100% dependent on him. I'm 49 and I'm preaching my first sermon. Maybe that's because God knew that I would use it to meet my innate need for significance. And then I would become a slave to it. For me, you can see a theme through my idols. You know, obviously the one need that I'm prone to using idols to fill is the need for significance. But for you, it might be different. For you, maybe it's safety and security. Maybe you hold on so tightly onto money, onto a job, onto productivity, onto the list of things you've got to do today in order to give yourself that safety and security. It will never satisfy. It will never satisfy because only God can truly satisfy. And maybe you're hanging on to relationships. Maybe you're hanging on to materialism because you think that's going to give you a sense of belonging. That's going to fill your innate need for belonging. But it's not. It's empty. It's nothing. It's a mirage. It will never give you the belonging that you think it's going to. Only God can fulfill that need. So right now, I just want us to do a little bit of business with God. I want you to, all of us have our wheel alignment out. That's what happened in the fall. We're all folk, we are all prone to focusing on things to meet those needs. And so this morning, I'm not interested in a massive altar call for the sake of it, but I want you to do something that is a step of faith for you. I just want everyone to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to do something, if you're prepared right now, and I believe that God's speaking because he is a God. He's taking my words and using them to speak to you. And I believe that he's been putting his finger on areas in our life that we need to lay down, areas in our life that are holding us back because we're reliant on it to meet those needs that God is supposed to be meeting. And so you might want to hold your hands out in front of you. Hold that idol out in front of you. You might want to kneel. You might want to come to the front and lay it at the altar. Whatever it is, something physical, something that you can do to represent you giving that idol to God. Hold that idol in your hands. Lay it before God. And now I want you to picture God in front of you. I want you to picture Jesus in front of you. How does he look at you? He doesn't look at you with condemnation. He doesn't look at you with disgust because you've messed up again. He looks at you with such love and compassion. He wants you to be free. He wants you to live in the fullness that he has promised you. He came to give us life and life abundantly. And so right now, I want you to do a little bit of business with God, to lay down that idol before him, to lay down and say, God, it is yours. It is yours. When you ask me to do something, when you ask me to be obedient, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes instead of what if this, what if that. I'm going to say yes to laying down that idol. Right now, have a conversation with God. Right now, lay those idols at his feet because only he can truly satisfy. This morning, what is it that he wants you to lay down? What is it that you're holding on too tightly to? Give it to him. He wants to take it. He wants to be your provider. He is your father, your provider, your lover. Jesus. Father God, we just come to you and we repent. First and foremost, we repent of putting things in the place of you, of using things to fulfill our needs when we should have been looking to you. We repent of that, Father God, and we just want to get our will alignment back into alignment with you, back to having our needs met in you. Father God, I pray that you'll come right now. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come right now and heal hearts, I pray. Heal hearts that have been so desperate to have those needs met. Father God, I pray for fulfillment. I pray for your presence and your spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.